Are you seeking satisfaction in a substance you get by in life? Is that taking its toll on you and you want out? Your search ends here on GNCR 93.6 FM. Stay tuned for Heart to Heart with Mike Hottie, a conversation that can change your life.
It's great to be back on air again with the program Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Hottie, and I'd like to welcome all our listeners. I'd like to also welcome Titch from Link FM, who's going to be sharing his testimony. Welcome to the program, Titch.
Hey, Mike. Thank you. Thank you, sir. It's awesome to join you guys all the way from the Eastern Cape up in KwaZulu-Natal. Always an honor and a privilege to be able to share the goodness of the God, of the Lord. And I look forward to the conversation.
That's absolutely great. And we thank the Lord for modern technology. I'm sitting in my office in Hillcrest. Titch is sitting in East London. And Andre's behind the controls actually today at GNCR, recording everything there. And Canelands at Jivanadi Mission. I'd just like to remind our listeners that as Titch will share his story, if you do have a comment that you'd like to make, or you have a query on anything that we might share this message, or if you have a general question, you're welcome to do so on the telephone number 082-789-5973. I'll say that number again, 082-789-5973. As I mentioned, Titch is on the other side behind the mic. And Titch, you are involved with Link FM. I wouldn't call it a sister radio station to GNCR, but very much a radio station that is broadcasting in there in the Eastern Cape, based in East London, presenting the gospel. And you yourself have been with the radio for some time, I believe, as station manager, but it hasn't always been that way, has it?
No, Mike, it hasn't. If I go back to my days in school, radio is what I always wanted to do. And just along the way, which we're going to discuss, got a little bit sidetracked, so to speak, and the passion died. Yeah, and I got involved with Link FM in 2004, and I volunteered for 6 days a week, 3 hours a day. And then in 2006, there was a position that opened up within the full-time staff complement, and I took that position. And then 2 years after that, I was escalated up to position of station management. And that was since 2006 until current time, 2024. And it's been an awesome ride. As I was saying to you off air, it's just been such an honor and a privilege to be able to live my dream and do what was always my passion. But I do believe that in my earlier days at school, I was wanting to do it for all the wrong reasons. You know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
wanting to be in secular radio. Yes. The Lord had other plans, and he kept me waiting. I think it is a good 23, 24 years before I actually stepped into Christian radio.
And, Titch, in your situation there, have you always been a local lad there in East London?
Yes, I grew up in East London. For those listening tonight who may be familiar with East London, I was educated at Selborne College, a great boys' school right here in East London, and I wore the black and white from sub A, as they called it, all the way through to matric. So yeah, I've always been in East London. The only time I left was 2 years when I did my national service back in the day. But this is home for me, born, bred, and buttered right here in Buffalo City, as it's called, otherwise known as London.
Yes. Well, certainly there's a link there besides the name, Link FM, because my own father spent some of his childhood at Selborne College himself, together with my uncle. So, yes, we know the area quite well. But it's your story, Titch. Was there any Christian influence in your family as you were growing up there in East London?
Mark, no, there wasn't, not by any means. I grew up in a broken home. Mm-hmm. My parents were divorced when I was four years old. I've got an older brother, my older brother passed on, and I've got a younger sister. So I was the middle child. They always say the middle child is the problem one. No, there was never any form of Christian influence in my home. We never prayed before meals. We never went to church. There wasn't a Bible to be seen. The only resemblance of anything Christian-like, I'll say, was the Christmas tree. That is the only reference I had to baby Jesus, you know, around Christmas time. Otherwise, absolutely no Christian influence at all growing up.
So you grew up in a godless society and sort of family. There's no religiosity there at all, Ned.
Absolutely nothing.
You say you schooled at Selborne. What started a downward trend in your life?
You know, I'd started drinking when I was probably around 14 or 15 years old. I can clearly remember when I turned 16 and my parents bought me a motorbike. I had a set of keys, you know, and I thought, okay, well, that'll get me into the pubs now because they'll think I'm old enough. You know, I've got my crash helmet and my keys. And so I actually, at the age of 16, was already frequenting the bars and at the local hotels in and around East London. And I think that was the start of the rot. And that was the sum total of my if you want to call it an addiction, because it was. It was when I was 13, 14, 15, right about. But even I probably went back to 12 or 13, but, you know, my parents would be having a braai and you sneak a little sip of this and a bit of that. So there was always that interest of, you know, sort of wanting to push the envelope just a little bit more. But that's where it all started. Of course, when I went to the army, I mean, I always maintain that's where I really majored and got my degree in serious drinking. Those 2 years spent in national service. And then things got you know, progressively worse years later, which we're going to get to. But that's where it started, you know, when I was in early high school. My stepdad was a really, really serious alcoholic. There was a lot of violence in the home. My mom as well, for that matter. She and he, you know, they would regularly drink. And when I say regularly, I'm talking about every night. They both worked together in a family business, and it was a tough business. It was a big. They were in the meat industry, so they ran a factory, a production plant right here in East London, and I know they worked hard, but it manifested itself in a horrible way every night at home, and things just would, you know, get out of hand, and the furniture would start getting thrown around, and the screaming and the shouting and. So that was, you know, and I mean, who would believe that having seen what alcohol was doing to my family, that I would even choose to go that route? But the devil, you know, he's a wily old fox. That's unfortunately where, you know, that started it all off.
Yeah, and it's amazing how there, many times when that is the influence in the family, that's the role models that we see. Growing up in that, many times we tend to emulate that type of behavior, and seemingly this is what's happened in your own situation.
I know. I mean, you know, you look to your parents as the mirror, you know, and sadly, and I don't think much has changed over the years. You know, we know it's still ongoing. Families are under massive attack when it comes to addiction and so on. So, that's really where it started for me.
So was there anything that caused a rethink of your situation? You say in the army, this whole thing escalated. And when you left army, what happened then?
When I came out of the army, I would say in probably the last 6 months of my time in the army, I was introduced to weed. I had a guy that slept in the bed next to me, and he was quite a big weed smoker or dope smoker. And I remember on the, you know, a couple of occasions getting quite high, but it was not something that I ever like really enjoyed, so to speak. So I didn't think it was my thing. When I came out of the army, I didn't bother with weed ever again. And I was a social drinker, so it was Saturdays, you know, rugby or Friday nights. Well, actually, not even Friday nights, because I worked 6 days a week. You know, I was working for my parents. Actually, I got involved in that meat industry. We must come back to that. So, I was working 6 days. So I was really a Saturday night drinker, rugby, you know, Raffles, rugby, Sunny Skies, and, you know. When I was in early high school, I met my wife when I was 15, just by the way. And we married 44 years. I mean, when I came out of the army, she fell pregnant. So, but I had already written to a radio station up in what is known as the former Transkei. They were based in Port St. John's. Their tagline is "All the Hits and More" and 604. You may remember the station. Yes. And that's where I wanted to go. And you can only imagine for all the wrong reasons. So when the girlfriend fell pregnant, I was working in the hotel industry. I was actually a trainee manager at one of the local hotels. And my stepdad was, "Oh, you got to get serious about life. And, you know, you got a family now and you got to get married." And he pulled me out of that. And my dream to go on radio just fizzled out. And I ended up working in this family business as a butcher, as a, what they call a meat technician. Certainly not what was my passion. I'm artist. I play drums. I play guitar. I sing. All of that sort of stuff. I ended up in a pair of gum boots and a white coat, cutting meat all day.
Very little you can do with a rump steak, artistically wise.
Exactly. You know, and then of course, you know, got married and I just got onto that. You know, making a living treadmill. You know, just to support the family. And the money was good. The money was good, you know. I mean, my salary tripled from the hotel industry to my first day with my stepdad. And as a young guy, you know, I'm 21 years old. Yes. That lured me, you know, that money was like, okay, that looks good. So unfortunately, I fell for that lie.
And what happened to cause a change in that circumstance, that sort of ongoing, I almost call it like a monotonous cycle. That's the case of drinking, working, drinking. And what happened that actually broke that whole cycle?
I've often, you know, in the early days of coming clean, I often wondered what was it that sparked that. And for me, I was never happy. I was always angry. I was always bitter. I wasn't doing what I set out to do. You know, when I was a high school boy, I wanted to do radio, and I ended up working in a butchery. And so I was incredibly unhappy. But at the same time, you know, being paid well, and the family business was really it was a good business. It was very successful. So the trappings of the money, it like kind of caught me, but in myself, I was very unhappy. And on top of that, I think I was also the stigma that was attached to it. You know, I went to this elite all boys school. You know, all my mates, their moms and dads were, you know, they were all professionals. They were lawyers, they were accountants, they were bankers. And what does your dad do? You know, oh, he's a butcher. You know, you have fun made of it. And so I always carried this little sort of bit of stigma. And I think when I did get into it, and as I said, you know, the money was great, and I started being able to afford a decent lifestyle. I had a lovely home, and by the time I was 25, my wife and I had bought our first home already, and I thought I'd arrived. You know, I thought I could play with the big boys, because I met some guys, and you know, my friends were sort of, you know, they weren't butchers and so on and so forth. But I just thought, okay, well, I've arrived. You know, I'm making equally, you know, good money as a salary or whatever. And so I thought, well, you know, that's not too bad. I'm a butcher, but I can still cut it financially with the other guys in the circle.
You got the money.
About the money. And that's where you know, the boredom, and of course, boredom came into it. You know, I was starting to get bored with life. And, you know, I was a dad by the time I was 21. And my friends, they were, you know, they weren't even married. So I was considered to be the old toppy amongst the crew. But I think I just started getting bored, too much money, not knowing what to do with it. And then you start, you know, you start experimenting and venturing out.
Yes.
It was that stigma of, you know, what do I do for a living? Then, you know, the worst thing, you walk into a circle of friends. Hi, so what do you do for a living? You know, you want to literally just bury your head in the sand, because I was actually embarrassed by what it was that I was doing. So, yeah, I think that I had a major identity crisis. Self-worth was literally zero. All those things, this, you know, they just didn't bode well for where I could see my life was heading.
It's amazing there as a youngster how pride, because that's, if you're listening to you, that's terrible. What I'm sensing there, where pride gets in the situation where you had the money, you could mix with all the right crowds and that, but still your ego, there was something that was affecting your ego and pride.
Yeah, no, definitely. Very, very proud. And unteachable. You know, my stepdad and I, we fought like cat and dog day in and day out. And you know, in hindsight, I always blamed him, obviously. I mean, he was the problem, not me. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not the problem. Oh, yes. Everybody else is the problem.
It's always somebody else.
Yeah, and looking back, I was just so unteachable. I was just probably the worst person to be around. And bearing in mind, I was in a family business. You know, my sister and I still have a little chuckle to this day. And she would say, "But yeah, you were terrible to work for." Because I really was. I was not nice. I was not a nice person. But it was that pride that set in. And it's not a good thing. Pride, downfall of man.
So, Titch, what brought about a change in this situation?
A change for the good or for the worse, Mike?
Change for the good.
Well, we haven't even discussed the fact that I got seriously into drugs.
Okay. Let's touch on that. It's really important for our listeners.
So as I was saying earlier, you know, I got bored. I had copious amounts of money. Ended up at a braai or a party at my own home. Came down to the bathroom and walked past the bedroom. There was a bunch of guys hovering around a mirror on the bed. And I said, "Oh, what's going on here?" And they had cocaine. And for me, it was like, "Oh, okay." And one of them said to me, would you like to try this out? And, you know, at the time I figured, well, what the heck? Why not? You know, the movies glamorize it. It looks great. So, yeah, let me give it a bash. And I did. And I'm sure you've heard this, you know, in the line of work that you do. It did nothing to me. So I thought. But the evil spirit, the demonic force that I ingested into my body at that point had a grip on me, despite the fact that I actually didn't even feel that I was high or anything of that sort. But what it did was it made the next opportunity a walk in the park. It was the next time when that opportunity arose, there was a party and there was drugs. I was like, of course, I've done this before. It did nothing to me. Let me do some more. And from there, it just got progressively worse and worse and worse to the point where I just couldn't stop. I mean, I was doing cocaine every single day, 7 days a week, and of course,
and this is why you're still holding down your day job there in the family business.
Still holding down the day job. By then, I'd also started smoking weed again, and so it was a triple. You know, it was a mixture of the booze became an everyday thing, whereas you remember early on, I said that it was more of a weekend thing for me, but that had become an every night thing. And then the weed came in, and then on top of it, the cocaine came. So I was spiraling out of control. And you know, I knew it. I gave it up every day, every single day of my life. I said to myself, never again am I going back to that. And each morning I would give it up. But by 10 o'clock of that morning, by tea time, the devil had justified why I should go back. You deserve it. You work hard. Just remember, everybody else is the problem, not you.
Spoil
yourself. You know, it's your money. You can do what you like with it. And so I was just going on this roundabout. You know, I just kept coming back for more punishment. My wife didn't know what I was doing. My wife had no clue that I was doing cocaine. She thought I was just drinking too much and the weed, you know. And just bearing in mind that my wife and I would smoke weed together. So, and we were drinking together. It was a complete mess.
While you're talking there, and I'm going to break in there for a moment because we're going to go away to a music break now.
Okay.
But the scripture that comes to mind is 2 Peter 2:19, where, as you were sharing, it reads like this: "You were promised freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people have become slaves to whatever has mastered them." And this is what I'm hearing now, where your whole lifestyle was then revolving around the whole situation of the next fix, the next drink, and getting involved with the family. You had become a slave to this thing that had actually mastered you.
Absolutely.
Listeners, we're going to go away for a music break now, but stay with us, because when we come back, Tutch is going to share about the turnaround in his life. Welcome back to Heart to Heart with myself, Mike Harty, and it's my privilege to be chatting with Tutch, who is involved with Link FM. But as we heard before the music break, it wasn't always so. There was a downward spiral in his life that led to a situation where he was actually drinking and smoking weed with his wife, cocaine through the day, and all that. That sounds like a road to utter depravity.
Well, there was that song by AC/DC that spoke of a highway to hell.
I
definitely was on that highway.
And seemingly like in a fast sports car as well.
My word, very foot full on the gas.
Yeah. As I say, foot in the hook.
Yeah, that's it.
Certainly, we see there how life has actually gone astray dramatically. What brought about, or how did a turnaround come about in your life, Tutch?
My life had gotten to such a point that I had literally the business. My stepdad, by the way, had retired at some point in time during this mayhem, and I don't think he retired willingly. He just wanted to get away from me. Was, as I said earlier, I just was so unteachable, and our relationship was anything near okay. And so he had retired. I'd gotten my hands on all of this cash, and I thought, okay, boy, oh boy, now I can really have fun. But you can't be running a business, employing 36 people, and doing cocaine all day long. And so business started getting bad. We couldn't pay the bills. The overdraft was climbing up and up and up and up. I cashed in all our policies. My wife, Mike, I exploited what I thought was a weakness in my wife. She trusted me so. And in that state of being this deceitful, cocaine-consuming, alcohol-wallowing person, I actually exploited that. And I saw that as what I termed to be a weakness. Oh, she trusted me with everything that I have. And I managed to convince her that we needed to cash in all our policies so that we could float the business and keep it going. But understanding that all I was doing was floating the business to support my habit. And it got to a point where you were never going to float a business no matter how much money you had, because you were going to, it was going to go. And the bank called up my overdraft one day. It was back in the day. I used to go to the post office and collect your post from the post box. And I came back. My wife said to me, she could just see, there was something not right. And she said to me, you're not looking good. What's wrong? And I said to her, babe, we need to have a little chat. The banks have called up the overdraft. We don't have money to pay for it. The checks are bouncing. We don't have stock in the cold rooms. We literally, on the verge of bankruptcy. But I need to tell you why. And I had to confess to my wife what I'd been doing.
And that's difficult.
Very difficult. She knew about the drinking. She knew about the weed. She didn't know about the very expensive cocaine. And so I had to confess. And I really thought that she was just going to kick me into touch, She said to me, babe, that was yesterday. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up the pieces of this broken marriage, and we're going to rebuild it, and we're going to move forward. My wife had given her life to Christ about, I don't know how long before that moment, maybe six months or so. And she found Christ through the ministry of Link FM Christian Radio, the very station that I'm speaking to you from today. At lunchtime, she would rush off and just to get away from me. We were working in the business together, and she just wanted to get away from me. And she stumbled upon this station, and the music ministered to her. Obviously, the ministry of the DJs was ministering to my wife. And And I can remember during the last sort of few months of my of that serious cocaine addiction, she gave me a book by Max Lucado called 6 Hours One Friday. And I can remember Living the Power of the Cross. And I can remember reading that book, Mike, even in the state that I was in. And that book really, really spoke to me. And I knew Jesus was alive. I knew he was there. But I didn't know how to accept him. I didn't know what to do. And of course, that book, it unpacks the last 6 hours which Christ lived on the cross. And, you know, it really, really spoke into my heart, you know. And some of the questions that I was asking is, are my failures fatal, you know? And they aren't. I'm alive today, you know. I'm alive today. And that book really, really spoke to me. So when I confessed to my wife as to what I'd been doing, she said to me, listen, there's that guy that you met a couple of weeks back. I had, as a musician, I used to do session work. I'm a drummer, and I would do, you know, gigs around town. And I'd met this gent, and he was a born-again believer. He was actually the worship leader for the very church that I now fellowship at.
Okay.
And she said to me, go and talk to him. I want you to go talk to that guy. Go talk to him. And I went. And I went to his office, and he was quite a few years younger than me, Afrikaans guy. And when I walked in, he said to me, what is fout, klein mannetjie? What's wrong, little guy? And I walked in there, but he could just see my I was just not in a good space. And he ministered to me for about an hour, and he led me to Christ in his office. And I can clearly remember, he said to me, when you walk out of here, things are not going to be the same. He said, but just remember, the skies are still going to be blue. And the trees will still be green, but just things will not be the same in your life ever again. And then I went back to the office, and my wife, she said to me, you look like a new person. And that was for me, you know, when I brought what I'd been doing in the dark into the light, immediately it fizzled out, literally fizzled out. But that confessing was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. But when my wife said to me, that was yesterday, and we're going to pick up the pieces of the broken marriage and we're going to move on. She's a trophy of grace, and I love her dearly. She's on a mission trip right now in Mozambique, and due back on Saturday, and I can't wait to see her. I love her to bits.
Now, this is amazing. For our own ministry, our actual theme verse is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm sure you know it very well. For our listeners, you've heard me quote this many, many a time. In Christ, we are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. And that can be our experience. And Titch, it sounds like this was your experience as well.
Very much so. It definitely was. You know, I, apart from just feeling new, I can remember when I got home from work that day, I had to speak to the children. You know, my son was working in the business with us, by the way. My daughter was in her sort of late high school. I think it was probably grade 10 now, as they call it, standard 8 back then. And we weren't gonna keep the secret from the children. They needed to know what was going on, because, you know, we obviously foresaw that the house was gonna, we needed to sell the business. We were in such debt. That we needed to liquidate. So we had a family meeting, and I can remember going to take a shower, and I was standing in that shower, and I really felt as if I was just being completely washed clean from head to toe. I could just feel this. Yes, it was warm water, but it was a different feeling of warm water. I've never had a shower like that ever again, where I could just feel that I was just being completely cleansed, and the Lord was just washing me clean and clean. And I just didn't want to get out of the shower, but I had to eventually. I mean, you know, for a story for another day, I mean, addiction has been an ongoing issue in our family. But I was very blessed in that I was able to continue living my life, so to speak, and I never went to rehab. But it was a daily walk with Jesus. And I had a good bunch of friends around me. Another thing, I just went out and I told everybody, I got saved, and this is what I have been doing. And I made myself accountable to every Tom, Dick, and Harry who would care to listen to me and walk the journey with me. We sold the business, we liquidated it. I was unemployed. My wife was unemployed. But by the grace of God, man – It's been a journey. We were back up, and the Lord has just really just lifted us up, and He's using us. As I said, my wife's in Mozambique at the moment, and yeah, it's been a journey of note, but a good journey, Mark. It's been a really, really good journey.
And so this is it, where we see definitely the Lord intervening in your life and bringing out of that downward spiral of addiction and doing it graciously, as you say, no rehab, no serious withdrawals symptoms. But I'm sure that there are temptations. It hasn't all been plain sailing, has it?
You know, people's places and things, I'm sure you've heard that. I had to obviously make a concerted effort to stay away from the people, and the places, and obviously the things. But no, it hasn't been plain sailing. Triggers. I mean, we all know, you know, those in recovery, we know what a trigger can be. And a trigger can be a vitamin C fizzy tablet that I popped into my mouth one day. I was a bit fluey, and my wife went out and she bought me this little bottle of vitamin C chews, like a sherbet-y thing. Popped that in my mouth, and I just said, babe, I can't do this. Because the drug dealers were cutting raw vitamin C into the Coke, and that taste was such a familiar taste that it literally triggered an instant desire to want to go out and buy more cocaine. Watching movies, music, all of those sort of, you got to stay away from all of that. But yeah, it hasn't been easy, but I can tell you something, it's been very, very worth it.
I think Paul writes there, he says to the Thessalonian church, and he says that to us as individuals as well. Thessalonians, I think 5:22 says, avoid every appearance of evil. Yeah. And I think that's something that as persons in recovery or person has been involved as you were, that's something you have to be absolutely very careful about. Yeah. New circle of friends, you can't hang out with the old folk, do the same old things again. If we want to progress, it's as we've said before, it's absolutely a new creation, a new start, a new life totally. Can't just piggyback some of the old things and carry on living.
No. You know, it's that thing of, you know, are you on fire or are you lukewarm? And the Lord says, you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. There's this excuse. Well, you know, Jesus would have hung out in the pubs ministering to people. No, I don't think so. You know, I certainly couldn't go and do that. Definitely not. But a scripture that I hung on to for dear life was in Proverbs 3:5-6. We know that scripture where I really had to trust in the Lord with all of my heart, with every ounce of my being. I needed to trust Him in the process. My wife and I and my son were jobless overnight in that business. We had a home which eventually was going to go. But I really had to trust in the Lord with absolutely everything that was within me. And I needed to lean not on my own plans, on my own understanding, but I had to lean on Him and I had to trust Him. And I had to acknowledge Him. And this is what I do today, is acknowledge the fact that the Lord has taken me out of this miry clay. He's the one that took me from the darkness and brought me into the light. And He's busy directing my paths. And that is, I've hung on to that scripture for dear life, as I say, ever since I gave my life to Christ.
And there's a scripture that John writes in Revelation, and I know it's for the future, but we can take it, and certainly I know many folk have taken it for themselves for today. Revelations 21:4, where the Lord says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Yeah. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Right.
Yeah,
and that's something you can look forward to, and that's what many people and what I hear from you now is what you're experiencing. The old order of things have passed away. Life has become new. Tell us more, Titch, about how then you became involved with Link Radio.
At the beginning of this conversation, I said to you that it's something I always wanted to do and got sidetracked. So I ended up working for a particular ministry in East London. I was probably 6 months saved. A friend of a friend who knew a friend who knew a pastor. This particular pastor knew that I was jobless and literally homeless, and which we were actually. It was a relative who rented a home that we could live in. So we went from this overnight success, if you want to call it that, to nothing. But I ended up working in this ministry, just doing anything and everything that I could possibly do, being paid a little stipend, for which I was extremely grateful. And in the same building that this particular ministry church was in, Link FM, are based in the very same building. And I knew that, but I never ever went to the studios. I thought, okay, well, I've missed that. The dream's gone. The passion's died. And that's that, you know, I'll never live my dream. And then one day, this particular pastor was, he gave me a buzz in my office. He said, listen, I've got somebody in my office. Need to chat with you. Come down. I went down. He said, this is the station manager for Link FM. They need somebody to do the afternoon drive. And he said, you know what? I've often thought you could do radio. You've got a radio voice. And I said, but would you believe it? Would you believe it? But that's what I wanted to do 23 years ago. So that's how I got into radio. And and I've, as I said, living my dream. And I'm just so grateful to God. I love coming to work. I get up at 4 every day, and I'm here, and I'm on fire for Jesus. And I get the fire extinguisher out any minute, Mike.
That's absolutely marvelous. But that's the sovereignty of God and the marvelous God that we serve. That He knows our dreams. He knows our desires. And He will work oftentimes a way where we can actually become fulfilled in doing that which the Lord has particularly planned for us, and that we can actually slot into absolutely perfectly. So as you said, for the last 20 years, you've been involved now with Link FM. But very briefly, before we close, I'd like you to just share with our listeners, I'm sure it hasn't all been just plain sailing, an easy road ahead. You must have encountered some difficulties along the way.
I certainly have. You know, I think everybody would say, "Oh, finances have been a big issue." The Lord's provided in great ways. Digging myself back out, or when I say digging myself back out, you know, I couldn't see the wood for the trees. And my wife often said to me, "Babe, your faith is almost blind." You know, there was nothing that would convince me that God can do it. But yeah, there were some difficult times. We were homeless and carless. The Lord has provided. He's brought us back out of that. And, you know, would I go through it all again? No, I certainly wouldn't want to be a drug addict again. But I would go through the pain again, because for me, the pain and the suffering is worth every ounce of it. I would rather die for Christ than live for the enemy. You know what I'm saying? And that's what I was doing. I was living for the devil and not for Christ. And it's been difficult, Mike, but, you know, God provides, and He's brought us through it. Not around it. He's brought us through it.
Brought you through it. That's it. Like Jesus, He was in the boat with the disciples, and they went through the storm. They didn't go around about it, but they went through the storm with the assurance that Christ there was with them.
I'll say this very quickly. There is, you know, something that I thought of when I knew I was coming on here with you. There is a greater truth than all the losses and the sorrows of life. So you may have lost a lot and gone through a lot of sorrows, but there is a greater truth, and that is discovered in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen. And that's it. And that's the type of message we'd like to leave with you, the listener. You've heard Tit share his story, and we see God working a work of grace in his life. And no matter where you might be, God can work the same work of grace and bring you through whatever difficulty you might be. In our closing seconds, a final word of encouragement for our listeners from you, Titch, please.
You know, our motto at Link FM is linking people to Jesus. And that is what we do day in and day out. And I would just encourage your listeners to never, ever give up on sharing the gospel. Often we think, oh, well, you know, I'm not in the position like you are, being on radio, where it's easy to share the gospel. Just be Jesus wherever you are. If you're a gutter sweeper, be Jesus there. If you work at the airport and you're the guy that cleans after we all come in and make a mess, be Jesus where you are. It doesn't take anything. I'm not no greater than you, Mike, or anybody else. Jesus has called us all to be disciples and just bring the good news to His people.
Amen. Titch, thank you very, very much for sharing your personal testimony with us. I trust that's an encouragement to our listeners. And listeners, thank you for joining us on Heart to Heart. God bless you all.